Grab your Bible, head over to John 12, if you will. John chapter 12. Great to see everybody tonight. The screen in back isn't on. I couldn't tell.
Oh.
So the slide's up so you can see where we're going tonight, right? Want to talk some more about the Holy Spirit this evening. Y'all will recognize that, I don't know, for about a year and a half now, we've been talking periodically about the Holy Spirit. There was a lesson a couple of weeks ago, and then back before that, we did a text talk, about 4 or 5 months ago, where we talked about the Holy Spirit. You look confused. That's where
we're at. You're the calendar keeper. I'll trust you on that.
Yes, that's true. It's the secretary's job.
That's right.
So, anyway, along the way, we've also been collecting your questions about the Holy Spirit. And so if you've been wondering why it's taken so long to get to them, well, it's because we're collecting them. Sometimes we don't get enough to make a whole segment out of it. But over time, we've collected enough additional questions that we think it's time to go back and talk a little more about the Holy Spirit. Let me just remind you, we are always interested in your questions. Even if we can't get to them right away, we don't ignore them, just pass them on. We collect them and save them. And when we have enough to theme a segment around them, we like to get to those. Of course, the Holy Spirit is a pretty easy topic to generate questions about.
Waiting for you to finish that sentence.
Yeah. Because folks have lots and lots of questions about the Holy Spirit. In fact, Holy Spirit has been controversial. Not just in our time, really, but throughout church history, a lot of error associated with the subject of the Holy Spirit.
Well, and easy to be misunderstood, easy to import expectations onto it, and just easy to kind of project what we wish. Just like the Jews projected onto Jesus their expectations of what the Messiah would be, I think sometimes we do the same thing with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and so the solution to all of that, I think, is to let the Holy Spirit speak for himself. And if we are right that Scripture is inspired by Holy Spirit guided men, then when we read the Bible, what it says about the Spirit is telling us who he is and what his work is and what he does. And so really that's what Jeff and I are interested in doing amid the chaos and confusion sometimes about the Spirit, is to just try to keep coming back to the text and to ask the question, what does the Spirit say about himself? And that is, as opposed to getting caught up in the thinking of religious culture.
Right.
Which is, I think has always been a danger for us.
Right. And I think along with that line too, Dave, I think one of the things that's really easy to do with the Holy Spirit in particular passages about it is kind of that old forest and the trees kind of thing, where we get so tied up on particular trees, particular texts, often out of context, that we lose sight of the larger forest of what Scripture, you know, is kind of the foundation of what Scripture says about the Spirit.
Right.
And so we get sidetracked by a particular phrase or statement and lose sight of the big picture.
Yeah, and there's another danger. If I could work that from the opposite direction, I think sometimes our big picture of the Spirit has been corrupted by too much religious culture.
Absolutely.
Kind of thinking. So okay, let me preface this by saying, Jeff and I are not book banners, right? We've never said, don't read a book unless it was written by a good brother. He and I both have, boy, you really have a lot of books.
Yeah, I got a lot of repenting to do if that's the case.
You probably have more books in your library than total written by brethren throughout all of religious history.
Probably true,
yes. Check out his office. I have pictures. It's absolutely true. But the problem is, folks, if we read too much of the wrong kind of stuff, it can begin to subtly shift our thinking about a subject. And I think the Holy Spirit is that way. If we read a lot of denominational literature and the way the Holy Spirit is employed, especially by Calvinists, I think we run the danger of beginning to have a big picture view of the spirits that shapes by that. And then that goes back and influences how we see the trees, like you were talking about.
Oh, yeah. No, absolutely.
Verses.
Absolutely. You know, and we wind up with a lot of kind of categories, wind up with a lot of expectations. And to be honest, we wind up with a lot of expectations and desires. We wish God were doing something, or we wish the Spirit were doing something, because it would be comforting to us, or it would be helpful to us. And just like Jesus was who he was, and the Jews had to learn to make peace with that, regardless of what expectations they had, we have to be very careful about not absorbing expectations and desires created by the religious world rather than created by a truly unbiased reading of Scripture.
So just a cautionary note about that, if you are really into reading devotional books and things like that, just be aware of that danger, that often the way the Spirit is presented there is not the way the Spirit is presented in Scripture. And I think it points up the importance, you and I just kind of keep coming back to this again and again, of reading our Bible. Mm-hmm. And look, if you have a devotional book you enjoy, more power to you. But there is no substitute, brothers and sisters, for reading the Bible and reading it more than we read any other kind of religious literature.
Yeah, and if I can, tag on to that, Dave,
I was baiting you.
You really were, and I'm going to be good. I'm going to say something and stop. But in all seriousness, you mentioned church history a minute ago, and then over the course of church history, the earliest struggles that early Christians had were over the nature of God as far as Trinitarianism, three in one and all of that. And then as the centuries went by and they kind of, sorted all that out, they struggled over the deity and humanity of Christ. And so there was a lot of error, a lot of misunderstanding about the deity and humanity of Christ in the centuries after they kind of sorted out some of the Trinitarian issues. But I think the age that we live in, ironically, starting with early modernism, Calvinism and on, I think we live in an era in which the third person, the way early centuries made a mess of Christ and his dual humanity deity nature and made a big mess of that. I think we live in an era in which the larger religious world has made an absolute hash of the Spirit in our era. So again, church history never really ends. You're living in church history, right? We're just living in the time we live in. And I think that the religious world has made a hash of the Spirit in the same way that earlier centuries made a mess of the humanity and deity of Christ, or even once upon a time, the Trinity of God.
Yeah, that's why I think we got to keep coming back to Scripture.
Absolutely.
Because it's so easy to have been deluded by that and not even realize we've been deluded by that.
That's exactly right. Yeah, it's hard to see the issues of your own time clearly when they are so much part of your own time.
Yeah. So let's answer some of the questions that have come about the Spirit. The first one, I'm going to throw this up on the slide, goes back to the most recent sermon about this. And the question is, if the Spirit's work is finished, then does God still work in our lives at all today? Now, that needs to be put in some context because going back to that lesson, the question we were answering is, how does the Spirit lead us? And when we talk about the Spirit's work being finished, in that context, we were talking about his work of revelation. So some of you may remember that sermon, some of you may not. Just going to kind of go back and rehearse a little bit what we were talking about in that lesson so that we can clarify that for everybody. So the Spirit was involved in the work of revelation. God has this message that he wants us to have. And after Jesus exits the stage of activity, he promises in John 16, where you're open tonight, to send the Spirit. I want to go back up, go back to that text and read a little bit of that again. So John 16, look down at verse 12. Jesus, speaking to the apostles, says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Notice first in verse 12, Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you. What does that tell us? There was more to God's message than what Jesus delivered. He says, you're not ready for it, right? There were still some things that had to transpire, like the crucifixion and the resurrection, before the whole puzzle was going to come together.
Well, and you remember in the Synoptic Gospels, even as Jesus has been revealing, so much about, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, he'll be crucified, he'll be raised on the third day. And even his own disciples, the 12, Peter most notably, are resisting that, are arguing against that. And so even if he tries to tell them more before the resurrection,
still confused.
They're not going to get it. And so there's more truth that was meant for them and us to know that Jesus himself does not reveal. He says that's what the Spirit's coming to do.
So that's 13.
Right.
He will guide you. Do you see this? The Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. So there is a message that God wants his people to have. And after Jesus exits the stage, the Spirit will follow and he will guide them into all the truth. In other words, he would complete that message.
Right.
And so when we say that the Spirit's work is finished, that's what we're talking about, the completion of that revelation from God.
Right.
By the time the last apostle died, that message had been completely delivered. It was finished.
Right. And along that line, Dave, if I can tag on into the next verse, unless you were going to go there, I don't want to get ahead of you because I have a bad habit of doing that.
No, I'll stop you. Go ahead.
Are you okay? Good. Verse 14 is very important here as well for just a kind of, a sideline to the point you're making, which is this. Look at what Jesus then says in verse 14. He says that the Spirit will glorify me. Okay, what's the Spirit to do? The Spirit's goal and purpose is not to reveal himself as such. The Spirit's coming is to further the truth of Jesus and what he meant for us to know. One of the big picture forest issues that we lose sight of in the New Testament is that it's all about Jesus. The Father's will is for Jesus to do this work. The Father's will is to glorify the Son, even as the Son points glory back to the Father. Jesus is the climax of human history. This is kind of it's one of those such a basic forest point, we actually forget it sometimes. The issue is the glory of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth as the God-man made flesh. He is the climax of human history. Go back and read Paul's hymn in Colossians chapter 1, that Christ hymn that Paul gives in Colossians 1. Jesus is the focus of what the Father wants to glorify, of how we are saved and so forth. And even so, we know the Father through Jesus. And the Spirit's job is to reveal more about Jesus and bring glory to him. The Spirit's job is not to reveal himself as himself. And so part of what we miss sometimes is the Spirit's job is not to basically answer all questions we might have about himself, just like there are all sorts of other things. We talk about this sometimes in other aspects in the Bible, right? The Bible does not answer every question you have. There's all things we all wish we knew more about. And one thing under that I'll add and then I'll stop, because this is going a little longer than I intended, as always happens.
We're all surprised by that.
But remember, while the Trinitarian nature of God is present in the Old Testament, it obviously comes into a clarity that the Old Testament does not have in the New Testament. That's when we learn they are Father, Son, and Spirit. They are given names, Father, Son, and Spirit. And each of those New Testament names tells us something about their role within the economy of salvation, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and their role in this.
Working out the plan of God.
Thank you for, translating what I'm trying to say. The Spirit, and Jesus makes this point. John's gospel is so crucial here because the Spirit plays a larger role in John's gospel than in the Synoptics. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 3 about the Spirit early on. The wind blows where it wills, and so kind of is the way of the Spirit. The Spirit, by its very name and nature, is to be relatively invisible. You see the effects, you don't see the thing itself clearly. That's part of the wordplay on Spirit, wind, breath that's always going on with the Spirit. The Spirit's job is not to draw attention to himself and explain all aspects of the mystery about him. He is Spirit. He is like a wind, Jesus says, blowing. You will see his effects. And what effect does Jesus say later in the gospel? What's the fundamental effect of the Spirit? To reveal truth and to bring glory, further glory to Jesus as we understand him better, understand his kingdom better, understand his teachings better, understand his expectations better. That's the fundamental foundational work of the Spirit.
So it's not to satisfy all our curiosity
about
God.
That's right.
It is to, let's put it this way, it's to give us the gospel.
Yeah.
To give us the message God wants us to have. And that work has been done.
Right.
I mean, you guys believe that, right? In your New Testament, you believe we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of it. Everything we need for life and godliness, right?
Right.
It's all there. So we talk about the finished work of the Spirit. That's what we're talking about. Finishing the work of revelation, giving us the message God wanting us to have. Now, the question came up was, well, does that mean God is uninvolved in our lives today? In fact, I had someone specifically ask me afterwards, well, does that mean that we shouldn't pray
right.
if the work of the Spirit is finished?
Right.
And I think what's happening there is that we're not distinguishing between two different things. So,
yes.
So what we've been talking about is revelation, answers this question, how do I know what God's will is for me?
Right.
And
right.
how do you know what God's will is for you? Well, you read your Bible, right? Because that's where the Spirit gave us the whole message, that completed work. This question of God answering prayer, though, goes to a different topic.
Right.
Not revelation. It goes to the topic of God's providence.
Yeah.
That is God's work. I like to describe it as God's work behind the curtain,
right.
quietly going about helping right. his people.
Right.
Now that's different than revelation, right?
Oh, absolutely. And it's, again, it's God is still very much at work in the world. And this is not necessarily something that's miraculous in and of itself. It's like when Jesus, remember in Matthew's gospel, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God, you know, and you know, again, sometimes even we, because of our scientific mindset in the modern world, we think about rain as the water cycle, right? We talk about this sometimes. I think I've said this before. You know, the rain is the water cycle, and so we know why droughts happen, weather patterns, yada, yada, yada. But the truth of the matter is the reason the world continues to work the way it does is because God providentially makes sure by his own power and his own will, the law of gravity works, that the laws of physics continue to work. All sorts of intangible things are not scientific. Why do things not fly apart? Why do scientific laws remain valid? God does that. And underneath that, there's just so much that, you know, you ever had the doctor tell you, I don't know why it turned out the way it did? I've had people tell me that. I've had people tell me, you know, even at MD Anderson, the doctors admit, we don't know why your cancer did what it did. What's that? That may well be God's providence at work. We don't know everything that's going on and what God's up to.
Yeah, that's why I describe it as behind the curtain.
Right.
Because there are, well, God doesn't always work that way. So if you go to John 11, when Lazarus is in the tomb and Jesus calls him from the grave, calls this guy who's been dead 4 days back to life, everybody witnesses this right. amazing miracle. In fact, it freaked out his enemies, right?
Oh,
they don't know what they're going to do with a guy who can call dead bodies from the tomb,
that's right?
That's not behind the curtain. You could see that. But God doesn't always work that way.
Right.
Sometimes he works providentially behind the scenes, doing things that we cannot see. Now, how do we, if it's behind the curtain, how do we know it's going on? Because the Spirit told us it's going on. Let me give you an example. I thought about this one that should be familiar to us. Go to Colossians 4. We've actually worked this text over the last year or two several times, sermons and classes. Colossians 4, look at verse 2. As Paul begins to talk about our relationship with outsiders, he tells the Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. So notice, Paul wants the Colossians to pray for him and to ask God to do something. Do you see it there? What does he want God to do? Open doors. How is that going to happen? My answer is I don't have a clue.
Yeah.
And I don't think Paul does either. He wants opportunities to speak the message.
Right.
And what he wants God to do is to work behind the scenes.
Right.
Helping him get the opportunities so that he can do that. We don't see that work. We don't know what it is.
Right.
How do we know God's doing it? Because the Spirit inspired Paul to say
right.
that God is willing to do that.
That's right. And so part of what happens is at the end of the day, we have to remember there's so much going on in the world and in life. And we have no control and even no awareness of. I mean, you ever had something happen in your life and after a while you find out that somebody did you a favor behind closed doors? You know, somebody put in a good word for you at your company, which is why they called you and gave the job. You had no idea at the time that's why you got the opportunity. But you know, that's kind of what goes on here. God is at work in the world in all sorts of fundamental ways that are beyond our knowledge or awareness. We forget how little control we have over so many things in our lives. And that God is absolutely capable of working in ways that we will never see, never even know about, possibly. Story of Job, right? Was God at work and Satan at work in that story? Yes. How much did Job know about it? Nothing. What could Job still do throughout all of that? Pray. Might God do something if Job had prayed that Job would never have known about, just like he didn't know why things had happened the way they did? Yes. That's why we still pray. That's why we still have faith. That's why we still do what we do.
Yeah, so God's not going to show up in the emergency room and appear in physical form and restore a severed limb. Not like Jesus did with Malchus in the garden.
Right.
But we pray because we believe God does heal the sick.
Right.
And we're urged to pray for each other, knowing that God will work providentially
right.
to care for people that we're concerned about. Now, let's add this note that absent revelation, we have to talk about that kind of thing tentatively, don't we? Because we don't know with certainty, unless God reveals it so, that he's the one at work at
right.
that.
And I was thinking about that, David. In fact, I even scribbled a note to myself that even back in the first century, where the Spirit was at work in what we might call miraculous ways. People were really being inspired. The Holy Spirit was absolutely in a miraculous way, working through people like the apostles or people they laid their hands on. Even back in the first century, the only way early Christians knew for a fact that God had explicitly done some specific event for a specific purpose or had chosen a person for a certain role. It wasn't just some inner prompting or some inner feeling. They knew they had been chosen for a specific role or work was because the Spirit explicitly revealed it. It wasn't an inner feeling, it wasn't an inner prompting, even in the first century. There were times when Paul wasn't sure exactly what was going on because it was not revealed to him. That's why he just prays for open doors. And we forget that even in the first century, there was an objective reality. It was not some subjective intuition or feeling that was the work of the Spirit in these people's lives. Even then, when we know the Spirit miraculously was doing things in people.
Yeah, it's like this. Do atheists sometimes recover from cancer too? So how do we know the difference between the atheist that gets better and the brother that gets better?
Right.
We know it by faith. We believe that God works that way. And yet still we must speak tentatively because he didn't reveal to us, yes, I took care of that
right.
for you.
And to that end, I want you to think about a story in the Bible. A story we don't talk about very much, but one of my several daughters' favorite stories, Esther. And you remember, there's no prophet in the book of Esther. There's no fire from heaven. There's no miracle. There's just some Jews doing the best they can and a Persian empire built or intending genocide toward them. And you remember what Mordecai says to Esther as he encourages her to risk her life by going before the king? Who knows but whether you have been born, or raised up for such a time as this? What does Mordecai do? Does he believe God could possibly be at work at this? Yes. Does he believe Esther might be God's tool, particularly placed in this role at this time, to be the means by which God delivers the people from a pending genocide? Yes. Does he know that for a fact? No, because the Spirit hadn't told him that. It wasn't about some inner prompting. The inner prompting or feeling he had was an intuition. I know God works this way. I've read enough stories to know it might be this, what he's up to. And of course, the fact that this book goes in the Bible tells you that was what God was up to. But Mordecai, just like Job, did not know for a fact because there was no true objective revelation from the God, a spirit, an angel, telling him for a fact, yes, by the way, Mordecai, Esther is my tool for this moment. And so Mordecai speaks very humbly and carefully. I know God does stuff like this, but I don't know for a fact. Who knows, though, Esther? Yeah. But maybe for such a time as this.
And I think that's the position we wind up being in.
Yeah.
I've told y'all the story before, about an elder I know that was in a very remote village on the southern part of Zimbabwe. So it's just about the furthest reach to nowhere you can possibly go. And he's at this vegetable stand buying food for some brethren there. And he encounters a 12-year-old boy and starts talking to him. To make the story short, they make a connection. They start exchanging letters and materials, and ultimately he sets up an opportunity for a preacher to go study for this young man. His name was Tyson. And the short story is that ultimately Tyson's village of 100 people obeyed the gospel. Now, is it possible that it was a coincidence that Clarence and Tyson ended up at the same vegetable stand in that rural spot in Zimbabwe at the same time? Is it possible that was a coincidence? Yes, that's a possibility. Do I believe that? No, I don't believe that. I think this is the Ethiopian eunuch. I think God put Clarence and Tyson together that day to spread his word. Can I prove that to you? No. I just believe it by faith because I can look at the Spirit's message and see that God works that way. You see what we're saying to you? That's providence. And Jeff and I both still firmly believe that God is providentially at work in our world today. But that's not revelation.
No.
Which is a different topic.
That's right. And so at the end of the day, you know, part of, again, why we don't appreciate providence, we, you know, yes, we'd all rather have some direct divine word about what we should do in our lives or about what's going on or what have you. But at the end of the day, there's a reason we are called to faith. God is trustworthy. He's at work to accomplish his purposes, not ours. As Paul puts it in Romans 8, a passage we'll talk about in a few minutes, all things do work together for good, ultimately, for those who love the Lord. But at the end of the day, what we need to appreciate is God is at work in a great mystery, in a way that's mysterious and impenetrable to us ultimately, but God is thoroughly at work in the world. He just doesn't owe us an explanation collectively or individually for how he is accomplishing his purposes. And the question is, can you accept that?
Yep.
Can you accept the fact that God does not owe, any more than he owed Job an explanation, any more than he owed anybody else an explanation? He's God, he created, he does what he pleases, and our job is to learn to have faith that what God is up to is ultimately good.
So, now back to revelation. Providence, God's still at work today. But when it comes to the revelation of his message, what he wants us to know, that was finished. That truth, all of it was delivered to the apostles in the first century. It's been preserved by the Spirit's work in our Bible. It is unchanging for all men of every generation. That work is done. Providence still happening. Revelation finished. Nobody's hearing the voice of God today. Which brings us to a second question. We didn't actually get this question. This is kind of our question to follow up
on what we've already said. An anticipated question.
An anticipated question, yeah. So why does all of this matter? Why is it so important? So Jeff and I want to talk just a minute about where we're going with this. We want to be clear about this because we're trying to push back on a popular idea in the religious world today that treats the Holy Spirit as though he's some kind of glorified English valet ministering to our every needs. I did my best Downton Abbey imitation there.
I was going to say, it's pronounced valet in America.
Well, that's why I did it.
I wanted people to understand what you meant.
Well, now you know what my job is like. Anyway, trying to minister to every little need we have in life. And so literally, I've heard people say, oh man, the Spirit was really with me today. It was pouring down rain, and I pulled up into the parking lot, and he just made this space available for me right up front, right? The Spirit led me right to the empty place up front. Or I'd been searching for a spouse, and all of a sudden, this guy shows up, and I knew that was the one that God wanted me to have. And so again, those ideas are popular, and they're out there. The question is, does the Spirit say that he works that way?
And I think part of what happens with that, David, is that, again, I think we make some category mistakes. Again, you know, Americans are individualists, right? We live in a very individualistic culture. And part of what happens if we're not careful is we begin to think that it's all revolving around us individually. And that, you know, again, you know, to your point, you use the word valet for the Spirit. You know, the Spirit's job is to help me find a better parking space or a better spouse or whatever it may be. And, well, again, providentially, maybe some things are going on and maybe not, you know. But part of what happens, I think, in the whole way we frame this idea that's very popular in the religious world is this. Go back to John 16. What's the Spirit's fundamental work? To point to Jesus. And what's Jesus' fundamental work? To build a kingdom on earth? No. What's Jesus' fundamental work? To save us from our sins, to call us to evangelize the world, to call us to live the revealed will of God where we already know what's right and what's wrong. You want to find the will for your, you know, of God for your life. The truth of the matter is God is, you know, God may providentially work in your life to get you into a certain career or job. You may never know this side of eternity. But ultimately, there is a sense in which in terms of salvation history, whatever job you do, as long as it's honorable and you work hard at it, that's why in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, what? Do all for the glory of God, right? It doesn't, in one sense, matter ultimately what your job is. And what matters is, do you do it according to the will of God revealed? God's told you to be honest, work hard. Not as a man pleaser, but as serving the Lord, right? There's all sorts of, the will of God is already revealed in whatever place you wind up. Just do that. That's the will of God for your life. Not, I must, you know, the Spirit must give me this inner prompting to choose this job or this career necessarily. You serve God. And whatever way it comes. And some doors may open and some doors may close. And that may be how God is navigating you through life providentially. But the Spirit's work is ultimately to keep the focus on salvation, the work of God, and saving people out of a world that is passing away.
That dovetails with another false idea that's out there, and that is there's this exact path that God wants you to take through life.
And there's only one.
Only one, and you got to follow that exact. Well, and that's probably where the whole soulmate concept factors in as well. And I've got to take this one path, and I've got to stay on this path because God's got this one way He wants me to go through life.
Yeah.
And I just don't think life lines up like that.
Yeah. There's nothing like. Again, you look at the New Testament. You know, what are they focused on? You know, it's all about salvation. It's all about, you know, again, whatever job you do. Obey God in it.
Right.
You know, whatever, you know, first
Peter, whoever you marry.
First Peter 3,
obey God
whoever you
marriage.
Marry. You know, you women who might be married to a husband who's not obedient to the word, what's your job? Well, you didn't find God's will for your life? God's will for your life is do what's right as a wife with an unbelieving husband. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the unbeliever departs, let them depart. You do what you're supposed to do with regards to divorce and remarriage. That's the will of God for your life. Not that there's this one soulmate or this one job or this one career. If God providentially, you know, opens doors and closes doors and you find yourself in certain places, listen, that's a mystery you'll find out about perhaps in eternity, perhaps even. But again, you know, the work of God, just like the Jews wanted Jesus to solve all their earthly problems, bring them their kingdom on earth, we use the Spirit the same way, if we're not careful, the Jews use the Messiah to basically say, give us this kingdom on earth that brings us what we want and what we want to have.
Yeah, because we're sick of the Roman rule.
Yeah.
Now some people are going to push back and they're going to say, well, your problem, Jeff, is you just want to limit the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. Well, okay, so I think about that. There's a passage in First Thessalonians, that's what I'm trying to say. I can't get the word out. First Thessalonians 5, I'm down in verse 19. Don't quench the Spirit. You know, Paul's famous line, don't quench the Spirit. But you look at what he's saying in context. You know, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you hear that? What's the will of God? Keep on praying. Why do people give up on praying sometimes? Why do you give up on praying sometimes? Because it doesn't seem like God's doing what you want and what you're asking for.
I
don't get what I get. So it must not be working. What's the will of God, though? Pray anyways. Pray without ceasing. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Again, this is the first century. What are the prophecies? The Spirit revealing to inspired people what the will of God is. But test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Quenching the Spirit has much more to do with the revealed will of God and the prophecies that we'll be giving then and there. That's quenching the Spirit. It's not necessarily saying, I'm going to ignore this inner prompt or feeling I have that's very subjective, cannot be objectively verified.
Right.
And even then, God told them, test it. Same thing in 1 John chapter 4, test it. Lots of lying spirits out there in the first century.
And this isn't about limiting the work of the Spirit.
Mm-mm.
It's about men attributing to the Spirit work that He never reveals His work. And so we need to be equally concerned about that too. Again, it comes back to what we said at the beginning. The Spirit needs to define who He is and what He does. And the only way we're going to know that is by revelation.
Right.
So it isn't limiting the Spirit to say we shouldn't attribute to him work that he does not identify as his work. The other concern that Jeff and I have in all of this is to push back against the claim that there is some other way that the Spirit is going to communicate with us. And this is a really, really dangerous area that I think we need to be sensitive to, that in addition to what's in the Bible, maybe I'm going to get some other clue from the Holy Spirit about what he wants me to do. And so, as we talked about a few weeks ago, there's some people who say they literally hear the voice of God.
Right.
There are some people more often who say things like, I just felt this nudge. I felt this inner prompting. This is what God wanted me to do. I had a friend years ago when I was doing secular work. And we were both young in our early 20s. And he was a very religious guy. And so we had lunch a lot together and talked about the Bible. And his name was Mark. Mark was a Calvinist. And so we regularly just kind of traded conversation back and forth about Calvinism. And one time I asked him about this idea of Calvinism that God only picks certain ones to be saved. Because that's one of the tenets of Calvinism, that there's this group of elect people that decided before the world was made, these are the ones who would be saved. And I said, how do you square that with the Bible teaching that the gospel is for all? We're supposed to go preach the gospel to everyone. And he said, I know, those passages really bothered me too. They just don't seem to line up with what Calvinism teaches. He said, but you know, I've prayed about this and the Spirit has just given me the reassurance that Calvinism is true no matter what the Bible says.
Right.
So do you guys see the problem there?
And think about how much that language even contradicts how truly Spirit-inspired apostles talk. I think about what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says, Paul says. In other words, I didn't get this by an inner prompting. The Spirit is very clearly revealing this to me. And I think there's one other passage, you know, that's worth throwing in here. That's 1 John chapter 2, where, again, it's a little bit of a challenging passage. It's part of 1 John. We don't read much. But you remember, you know, 1 John chapter 4, where John has said, test every spirit, because not every spirit has gone from God. Even in an era, David, when we know the Spirit was miraculously active, and we know that, he was inspiring people, and they were revealing things, John still warns, be careful. A lot of people are claiming stuff in the name of the Spirit. Doesn't mean it's of the Spirit, even then. And part of his point was, part of what his test he kind of gives, and I'm not going to read all this, it's what's going on in verses 18 through the end of that chapter, 18 through 28. But basically, his point to them, verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Here's what he's saying in the context of which some fallen away, some Christians who were leaving them, teaching false doctrine, in the name of the Spirit, I think in the context is the idea, claiming the Spirit had revealed this to him. Here's John's point to people who are troubled by that. How do I know whether the Holy Spirit really said this to him or not? And John's whole point was, the Holy Spirit's not going to tell them something differently than it did tell you or told us the apostles.
Right.
And so, in other words, and so part of what I like about this passage, John, David, is, you know, back in an era when, you know, it's entirely possible some of these Christians John's writing to did have the gift of the, you know, some sort of gift of prophecy, whatever, because this was the first century still. John is an apostle who is still alive. He may have laid hands on some of these people. His point to people who were wondering about what others were possibly claiming in the name of the Spirit was simply this: the Spirit's not going to tell you something different than what he's already told us apostles, or what you've already learned by revelation. So just the fact that somebody shows up and claims, well, the Spirit told me this. So that's why I like your example there, David. That guy's basically claiming the Spirit has told him something different
than what's in the Bible,
than what the Spirit has already clearly said through the far more trustworthy apostles than you know, further down the food chain. And so that's the whole point, is, you know, people today justify, well, the Spirit led me in this way, in ways that contradict what the Spirit objectively has said, you know, on the basis of people who were approved in the first century.
Yeah, by the mere contradict himself.
The Spirit's not kind of contradict himself. So your friend saying the Spirit's given me peace, even though my view contradicts what the Spirit said in the first century, that's where, you know, when you test the Spirit, that means is not, you know, speaking from the Spirit.
Yeah, that is one of the problems with the claims that are made today, is they are subjective claims. Anybody can come along and say that.
Yeah.
There has to be an objective standard by which all of that is measured. You know, one of the grave dangers that I see here is this place to a dangerous human impulse. Because at the end of the day, folks, one of the things that we all struggle with is the desire to make my will God's will, right? When it's what I really want to do, I want to figure out a way to say that God's okay with this. And so when you start building on subjective feelings, I just have this sense in my gut. You know, everybody's telling me this isn't the person I should marry, but I just feel in my gut, and I think God's telling me this is the right thing to do. What's really happening there?
I'm rationalizing.
I'm doing what I want to do.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm not really hearing what God wants me to do.
Right.
And so that really does come back to what we were saying about Revelation. Yeah. What you have in your Bible tonight is an objective word on a page that you can go and read. Everybody can read. Everybody can see what God was saying. Everybody can agree.
Right.
As opposed to all of a sudden everybody saying, yeah, but I got a different feeling
right.
than you do around about this.
Right.
I think that really plays to this instinct to let me just do what I want to do anyway.
And again, back to, you know, I do think that we live in an era, if you want, you know, for lack of a better way to call it, in church history, in which we, you know, collectively, the religious world has made a mess of the Holy Spirit, the way earlier centuries made a mess of Trinity, or earlier centuries made a mess of the humanity and deity of Christ. You know, just think about in the religious world, everybody's being claimed, you know, we've talked about this before, everybody's claiming to be led by the Spirit, you know. The Methodists have just basically endorsed LGBTQ as a new movement of the Spirit that, you know, God is revealing now, you know, that times change and they need to change with it. The problem is the Spirit is utterly, you know, this is all works of the Spirit all over the religious world. The Spirit contradicts himself constantly, which is part of how you know, because God is not the author of confusion, that this is not really of the Spirit, because the Spirit would not change in the 21st century what he clearly said in the first century right. about these things. And so again, we need to be very careful of this mindset that we're not, that if we're not careful, we're absorbing from the religious world that we want, you know, we sure wish this, you know, and we want to believe that the Spirit is so active today in these inner promptings and feelings, because all sorts of ungodliness and contradictions of Scripture are being rationalized across the religious world in the name of, well, this is the Spirit of God moving today.
So we have 9 minutes.
And we got to talk about what the Spirit does do, or at least one example of what the Spirit does.
Because there were questions about Romans 8. Yeah. Will you guys go there in your Bible, 26 or 27? Maybe some of you are already thinking about that tonight. Let's just talk quickly about Romans 8. We got one last one we'll wrap up with. Because there were some questions about, you know, what's going on in 26, 27. There's Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, something else the Spirit does. What do we do with that?
Right. Well, and I think that's the perfect example of something the Holy Spirit actively does, but this is not, number one, subjective as such. And this is not, this is something the Holy Spirit not so much does to us, he does for us.
Well, that's an important distinction here, because I think oftentimes people imagine that this is something happening to me, it's
right.
a feeling or something like that. And I think that's completely backwards, because it's something that actually is happening in heaven.
Right.
The Spirit is doing on my behalf to God, not something the Spirit right. is doing to me.
Right. You know, that at the end of the day, the Spirit, you know, and again, God knows our hearts. God knows us better than ourselves. I think about Jeremiah's great line in Jeremiah 17, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That we don't even fully know ourselves sometimes. I think about the psalmist, you know, basically asking God to reveal to him his secret sins, the things that even he doesn't realize he's doing, he ought not. And so there is a sense in which God knows us as well or better than we know ourselves. And part of what happens, therefore, is sometimes we don't always know, either because we lack self-awareness or because we aren't as fully attuned to the will of God as we ought to be. We don't always pray as we should. And so the Spirit will intercede, is what Paul says, on our behalf before God, in a sense, you know, helping out our prayers to be more in tune with it. This is crucial. Look at that last bit in verse 27. According to the will of God. Now we're back to, again, forest and tree stuff, right? what's the forest that gets lost sight of in terms of the trees? The Spirit's ultimate work is not to be your valet. The Spirit's work, going back to what Jesus said, is to come and in a sense finish the work of Christ, reveal extra truth, and on the flip side, better allow us to, you know, kind of enable our prayers, clarify our prayers, like you do for me sometimes, you know, workshop the words into something that maybe is what they ought to be for the moment, which I'm thankful for. It's helpful. You know, and that's what the Spirit does for us before God, because what the Spirit's doing is helping our weakness, our lack of faith, our fear, whatever. Maybe our prayers aren't always as thoroughly attuned to the will of God as we ought to, and He's helping us with that. But it's according to the will of God. It's not our will. It's about God's work in the world. It's about God's purposes in the world. It's not just about my individual life. It's how my individual life needs, concerns, wants, fears fit into the big picture of what God is up to across human history, and how I in my life fit into His plan, not the other way around. But the Spirit does that for us today.
And that really helps to address the last question I wanted to touch on, and that is, are you saying the Spirit does nothing today?
Right.
And that's been an accusation leveled against God's people over and over and over again, particularly when the argument is made that the Spirit was involved in the work of revelation and confirmation, and that work is a completed work. The pushback is, well, then what you're saying is the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything today.
Right.
And I think for several reasons, that is just an argument that does not fly. First of all, it doesn't have anything to do with the issue, right?
Right.
If Revelation was finished, and I think if you go back to John 14, or John 16, rather, verse 13, that's crystal clear that the Spirit gave to the apostles all the truth.
Yeah.
If it's all the truth, I don't know what's left out then.
Right.
So the work of Revelation was finished. If Jesus says it was finished, then it was,
right?
And end of story. But the second thing is it presumes that Scripture has revealed all of the activity of God.
And that's a crucial point.
That strikes me as being a little arrogant to imagine
that's a crucial
that somehow
point.
We know everything that the Father, Son, and right. Spirit are doing all the time.
Right. And again, we have to remember that the purpose of what has been revealed to us is to tell us what God's will for us to do is, what's right and what's wrong, what the nature and work of the church is, the things that pertain to exactly what we are to do before Him. He does not have to justify Himself to us. He does not have to explain all that He is up to. And so it may very well may be that when we get into eternity, we'll again have our eyes open like John did in the book of Revelation. Whoa, there's a whole lot more behind the curtain than I ever realized. But God doesn't owe us that explanation. And that may hold true in eternity as well. God is God. He doesn't have to reveal. And even if He did, part of His point to Job, you wouldn't understand even if I told you. And so, yeah, we by all means accept the fact that God may well be up to things He hasn't talked about or told us. The issue is, again, the modern religious era where we begin to use the Spirit to reveal or justify to us, you know, what we really want to do.
Yeah, I don't think that we can, because we think we end up at a place where the Spirit doesn't do anything, that we can then just start filling in the blanks.
Right.
Absent revelation, folks, we don't know.
Yeah.
And we're going to have to acknowledge that,
right,
especially when we talk about the nature and activity of God.
Right.
How vast must that be? How vast the things we don't know about must be that go on the other side of the curtain. It's always been interesting to me that nobody says that about Jesus, though. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, Jesus came to earth, and He lived as a man, died on the cross, went back to the Father. What's He doing now? I asked someone that, and they said, sitting at the right hand of God. Yeah, okay. What's His activity? I don't know that I know the answer to that question, but that doesn't mean Jesus isn't doing anything.
Right.
It just means there's a lot of stuff going on in heaven I don't know about.
Well, yeah, and, you know, I think that passage in 1 John about interceding for us, like the Spirit does in a different, you know, I think, you know, Jesus is the high priest, you know, interceding for us. But yeah, at the end of the day, it assumes that simply we know all that's going on. And again, one of the things the book of Revelation showed us was, you know, there's war in heaven, to use John's word. There's a whole lot going on in the unseen realm. Right. That's, and it's not our business to know, because what's you and I's fundamental concern? In a sense, it's the New Testament version of what Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy. The secret things belong to God, but these things have been revealed to what purpose, basically? That you can know what God wants you to do and obey them. And you don't need some sort of miraculous, supernatural prompting of the Holy Spirit to do today. The Spirit's prompting you by this book. At the end of the day, the Spirit's words tell you, this is the will of God for your life. Just Google will of God or something like that. You know, search through your Bible and go in the New Testament, find all the places where Paul or Peter or one of the apostles says, this is the will of God. That's what it is. Yeah. It's there.
So two last things before they ring that last bell.
Yeah.
Number one, nobody's limiting the Spirit. Can we be clear about that? It's popular to say, for people to say, well, I just don't want to limit what the Spirit can do. That isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about attributing things to the Spirit that the Spirit does not attribute to himself. And we don't have a right to do that.
Right.
The second thing, and we'll wrap with this. You know, folks, what is clear in Scripture is the work of the Spirit was to be sure we had this message so that we could read it and know what the will of God is. And isn't it interesting that so much of the time today people are consumed with something other than that and not with reading the book? And I think that's where you and I need to spend our time. We know this is the Spirit-guided will of God. It is the message, the truth. And I think our concern needs to be with getting to know that. That's the critical thing for us. Thank you all for your attention tonight. We'll stand adjourned until we have our last devotion.